Good evening. Good to see everybody present tonight. I appreciate the opportunity to come before you and preach to you. I appreciate the opportunity to open up God's Word, to find lessons in it for us so that we can take home with us, so that we can ultimately become better Christians. That's really the goal, is for us to be better Christians. If you have your New Testaments, please take them out and turn over to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, the scripture that we had just a moment ago. While you are turning there, I will say that when Mike first asked me to preach a few weeks ago, I immediately started thinking about what I wanted to talk about. And what's nice about preaching is that you can pretty much preach about anything you want. As long as you stay within the boundaries of the Word of God, you can preach on whatever you want. Just like song leading. I can lead whatever song I want. As long as I lead a song from the supplemental, from the hymns for worship, I'm okay. But I couldn't think of anything that I wanted to talk about. I was having some difficulty landing on a topic, and I only had a short time to prepare. And so I started to think about things that bother me, things that really bother me today in the church, but also in the world in general. And I started to think about simple lessons for us, simple biblical principles, important principles that we follow, principles that are extremely vital for us in staying the Lord's church that He established in Acts chapter 2, principles that so many people in the world today give up. They give up because they think they have a better way, and they think that the principles are not important. And so this is my chance. This is my opportunity to speak on a topic that I've been thinking a lot about over the past couple years, something that's important to me and something that's kind of been bothering me. This is my chance to talk to you about something that I think that we need to get, something I think is very important. I'll begin by saying that when the Vice President of the United States, when he gets elected into office, whenever the president gets elected and he's the vice president, he is one heartbeat away. He is one heart attack away, sometimes they say, from becoming the president of the United States of America. He's one heartbeat away from becoming the most powerful man in the world. And I was thinking about that and how that concept can apply to the church today. We as the Lord's church, we as the people, the local group that makes up this local church, you know, we're one step away. We're one thing away from becoming just another liberal Church of Christ. We're one bad decision. We're one sinful activity. One thing away from becoming known as institutional, or from becoming a Church of Christ that true Christians won't want to go to. They won't want to have any part of, because we practice that, or we support this, or we support that. You know, we're many steps away from becoming Catholic, and we're many things away from becoming labeled as Jehovah's Witness, but we're not very far away from becoming a Church of Christ that a lot of people won't want anything to do with. And the reason why we're not very far away from that is because there are so many Churches of Christ today in the world that were that title Church of Christ, that believe in baptism for the remission of sins. They believe in non-instrumental worship, just like we do. They believe in taking the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, every first day of the week. They follow everything that the Bible instructs, except they have a fellowship hall. Maybe they eat in the building, or maybe they donate a little bit of money to a charity or to a food bank. They're so close, yet to us they're so far away. Well, we don't have anything to do with them because they do that. I have experience with this within my family. One of my family members decided to forego those biblical principles, decided to give that up because they decided that maybe a more loose standard would be okay, would be appropriate. And so tonight for my lesson, I want to look at the principles that we follow that guide us into what we as the Lord's church can do. Now, what are we allowed to do as members that make up the Lord's church? What are our limitations? We're going to find out what is the purpose of the Lord's church. What is the work of the church? What can we do? What do we have the authority to do? To begin, I want to share with you some information that I've gathered from the internet, some from word of mouth, some from people that I've talked to, some things that I've read about, some things that I've my own past experiences. If you do a Google search on the word church, and more specifically, if you look up church and look for things that churches are involved with, things that churches have their hands in, things that churches are dealing with, you'll find out that churches today are involved in a whole bunch of different things. They have their hands in a whole lot of different activities, different things. ChristianPost.com is a very good resource if you want to get on there and just see what all sorts of churches are doing. You can get on there and you can read articles about what the latest news is with those churches. And you'll see that churches have their hands in almost anything. If you can think of it, churches are probably doing it. And that struck me as amazing, all the things that churches are doing, all the things that churches feel they have the responsibility to be a part of. all the money that is used and spent towards these different programs and different activities. And I'd like to share a few of those things with you because it's just amazing some of the things that churches are involved with. One church in North Chicago, they were going to put on a rummage sale. And it wasn't some small rummage sale that had just a few items in a parking lot. This was a huge rummage sale, one that would raise up to $174,000 that they would then donate to 67 different charitable organizations. This church was involved in that. Huge rummage sale to raise money for local organizations. The Christian Church in Derby, coming up, they're hosting an event for teachers to come to where they can get school supplies for the upcoming year. It's called Project Teacher, and maybe you've heard about it. The church felt that the teachers needed some help. They had a need that they needed to be fulfilled, so here comes the church to step in, and the teachers can come, they can get their resources because they don't get a lot of money to buy their school supplies for the upcoming year. This church was involved with that. In the paper the other day, I was reading about a church that was taken up. They were talking about their new fitness program that they were excited about, this fitness program, this health and wellness program that they had adopted. Some churches even have workout facilities available. And there's one church in California that has adopted the Daniel plan. They eat like Daniel. Eat the things that he ate. This health and wellness fitness plan, very popular on the West Coast. There's one church here in Wichita, and I know this because I was there. I had to go there for a different reason, a work-related reason, but they had a full-blown carnival, and they had everything from dunk tank to pony rides to fireworks to bake sale, kids' games, bounce houses. This church was in debt, $60,000, so they had to have this carnival to raise this money. They were in debt to a sponsoring church, so they had to have this carnival to raise this money so they could pay off this $60,000 debt. And the sad thing is that every year this debt would start over. So they had to have this carnival. One church, Church of Christ in Texas, they make pillows. They get together and they're going to make pillows for people in hospitals. In fact, they have their own pillow ministry. They get together, they spend money, they make pillows for people in hospitals. Old Settlers, Mulvane's Carnival, this past year, one Church of Christ was giving out Bibles and hamburgers. Come feed your body and then feed your soul. These are things that churches are doing. These are things that churches are involved with that they think is appropriate, that they think they have the authority to do because they slapped the label on. This is for the glory of God. This is for fellowship. This is for conversions. So they think it was okay. You know, a lot of people might hear about those things and they might think, well, that's okay. Now, that's okay that that they're doing that, that's just fine. They might be pleased when they hear about those things. They might look at those things that those churches are doing that I just named and think, well, that's good. Churches need to be doing that. Churches need to be involved with that. You know, churches need to be helping out their community. They ought to be raising money for charitable organizations. They ought to be helping out school teachers because school teachers need help. They ought to have workout facilities available. They need to have health and wellness programs. They ought to be doing things like that. They might think that that's just fine. But the problem is, it's not the end of my list. I have more things that churches are involved with. And what I discovered is that there are some things that churches are doing that most people would probably have issues with. Now, some people might not have problems with the things I just got done mentioning, but I think that most people would have problems with these next few items. For example, a church in El Paso, Texas, made the news because they displayed this large sign, this large banner that expressed their opposition to the new immigration law in Arizona. I'm not going to open up that can of worms, but you can see how the people there might not want to be associated with that type of press release. They might be a target for some political attacks. They might not want their name attached to the church giving that type of signal, sending that kind of message. Well, not to be outdone, in 2010, the Bay Area Fellowship on Easter Sunday gave away 16 cars, 15 flat screens, furniture sets, and other prizes, over $2 million worth of cash and prizes just to get people to come to church. And that was their motivation. You come to church on Easter Sunday because you might win a prize. You might win a bunch of cash. You might win a flat screen TV or a new car. And then finally, my favorite, and it's the last one. There are some churches in the United States that have worship service set aside for, wait for it, dogs. Dogs. Bring your dog to church and he can keep you company. He can howl along with the music and then he can receive a blessing as well. Church for dogs. I would even think some really liberal-minded folks might have some issues with that one. But I say all that, and I bring up all those examples, because one, I just found it amazing that churches would be involved with that. But two, at some point, you're going to find some things that churches are doing that would cause every person to stop and say, well, I just don't think churches should be doing that. I don't think churches need to be involved with that. Now, the question is, where do we draw the line? Where is the line? And why is it that some people can say, well, the church is supposed to provide a place for teachers to come get school supplies. Churches are supposed to be doing that. But it's not okay for churches to have church for dogs. And it's not okay for churches to give away $2 million worth of prizes just to get people to come to church. Where do we draw that line? And I think if you left that question up to us, if you left it up to people, we would not get it right. I think we would, because we're not going to make everyone happy. Everyone's going to draw their line in different places. Some people might think, well, it's okay to have a gun show. The church can have a gun show, but the church can't give away hamburgers. And so that really brings us to a really basic, fundamental question. I think we need to ask ourselves and we need to answer regularly, and that is, what is the church? And what is the purpose of the Lord's church? What is the church supposed to be doing? What are we supposed to be involved with? What are we allowed to do as members that make up the church? What are we all about? You know, obviously we agree that we cannot make the church into whatever we want it to be. The church cannot just do anything at once. So where do we decide where the line should be drawn? And that's what brings us to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, the scripture reading that we had a little bit ago. Matthew 16, verse 18. Because the fact of the matter is, before we look at answer the question, we have to consider, what does God say about His church? You know, what does Christ say about His church? Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. I'll read again. It says, "And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." The rock he speaks of is Peter's confession that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Son of God, and that church will be built on that foundation. And what I want you to notice in that passage is really just two words. And I bet you already know what those two words are. My church. Jesus said he built my church. Jesus says it's my church. You know, we sometimes say when we're talking to our friends, well, at my church we do this. Or at my church we participate in that. And we need to be clear. And I know that whenever we say that, we're just kind of referring to where we attend, what church we attend. But we need to be clear. It's the Lord's church. It's Christ's church. It's the church that was established by Jesus Christ, bought with His blood, built on His word, saved by His life, and redeemed by His promise. It's the Lord's church. It's why it can be said in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, "And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all." It is the Lord's church. It is Jesus' church, and He is the only one that has the right to say who we are and what we are to do. The Westside Church of Christ. We need to get that right. It's not a denominational name. It's not put there as some sort of title. It's an identification of possession. We are His church, a church that belongs to Christ. That's what Westside is. We comprise that. It is His church. And He's the one that gets to dictate what the church is and what the church should do. And so what I want to do briefly tonight is I just want to look at two points. Just two points. So when you leave here and you get into a conversation with your friends about fellowship halls or authority or different things about what the church is allowed to do, you can think back and you can remember about what we talked about tonight. And the first point is that the church is not a social welfare agency. The church is not a social welfare agency. The church is in the business for saving souls. That is our job. That is the purpose of the church. It's to save souls. It's spiritual. That's what Jesus has intended. That is the purpose He has given for His church. Not that we become a welfare agency, but that we are in the soul-saving business. And I mention this because a lot of the religious world today, a lot of the world has this backwards. A lot of people want the church to really be turned into a welfare agency or concentrated on the earthly needs of people instead of the spiritual needs of people. You know, there are hungry people in the world. And we're not going to deny that. There are needs that people have. And so the churches make it their mission to go out and provide soup kitchens and food pantries and different things to fulfill those needs and make sure those people are getting fed. And that it becomes very much so the focus of their work. There are people that need clothing, and so churches have made it their mission to open up discount clothing stores, thrift shops, They've made it their goal, and they offer things like that. People need health care, so churches have made it their goal to open up medical care facilities. They open up clinics. They divert their energies and their money towards that focus, towards that cause. Teachers, they need a place to go get school supplies. And so the church steps up and says, we will help. We will do that. And evidently, many have decided that if the community needs it, if people need it, then the church ought to be there to provide it. But that's not what we read about in Scripture. That's not the business that the Lord has given the church to his people as given in Scripture. But that is such the norm in our culture. And that's what causes Mike to get a lot of phone calls here at the building. I know that's because I've asked him. He gets a lot of phone calls. People call him because they need something. Can you help pay my gas bill? Do you offer sports for kids? Can you help send money here? Do you support this? Can you help fulfill my need? People in this culture have come to think that that is what the purpose of the church is to provide those needs, provide for the physical needs of mankind. And yet, if we are to be true to our principle and allow Jesus to speak on this issue because it's his church and he makes the rules, it'll simply not be possible to reach any other conclusion that we are not in the social welfare business. We are in the soul-saving business. And we find nothing in the New Testament about the church serving as a social relief agency for all the needy in the community. And certainly there was needy people during the time of the first century. Certainly there were those in the first century that Christians knew were needy. People had needs back then. And yet we find that Jesus not giving the church that mission. Jesus gave the church a mission of saving souls. And there was benevolent work done by the church. And let's notice that. Let's talk about that. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Notice what the collection was for in 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 through 3. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 3, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up, as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. It's for the saints. The money that was collected was for the saints. It's for those that were impoverished. And specifically in this situation, it's for those in Jerusalem who were undergoing a famine at the time. They were impoverished in Jerusalem, so Paul was going forth from different churches to churches, saying, you know, hey, there's this opportunity that you have to help. And so churches would step up and say, yeah, we'd like to help. And then they'd give money. They'd collect money. And so the churches would say, we want to be a part of this. We want to help to collect money for the saints. You know, that was the money, that was the benevolence that the church had offered. Look over at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15, we see Paul commenting on the same thing. The same situation, the same scenario. Romans 15, verses 25 and 26. At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. What you notice is when you search throughout the scriptures, as you see a number of times in which churches, local groups of God's people, of Christians taking up a collection, sending that collection, and what you find is every time they do that, every time they would collect that money and send it, it was always to other Christians. It's always the saints. You'll never read about a local church making a collection. You'll never read about a local church in the Scriptures taking up a collection to take care of the world, to take care of non-Christians. The New Testament church, they were not in the business of trying to relieve every physical need of humanity. And you might think, well, wow, God, that sounds kind of harsh. You're using some pretty strong language. You almost sound like you don't care about those who have physical needs in the world. You don't care about the impoverished in the world. And that's not what I'm saying at all. We can look at other passages in Scripture where we find as individual Christians, we have that responsibility. And when we do have that opportunity and that responsibility, we need to take it. Go over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 is one of those. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We have a record there of Paul saying, and let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap, if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. He says, when you have that opportunity to help those who are in need, you absolutely take it. You absolutely help those who need help. Turn over to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. These responsibilities fall to the individual, not to the church. And in fact, in some cases, the church cannot take care of the needy. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 16 says, if any believing woman has relatives who are widows, let her care for them. Let the church not be burdened, so that it may care for those who are truly widows. How can the church help anyone? How can the church help the world, take care of the world, when it can't even take care of its own Christians? It can't take care of its own in some situations. This verse shreds that idea that the church can take care of the world. It can relieve the world of its needs. And why shouldn't the church be burdened? Well, because it has a far more important goal. And what we don't see in Scripture is churches going into the business of taking care of the wants and the needs of the community. They were in the business of addressing a much greater need. And someone might say, well, Kyle, what is a greater need than helping those that are homeless? You know, what could be greater than helping those who are impoverished? What could be greater than helping those who have cancer or who have AIDS? And I really want us to get this. The greatest need of mankind, and if you don't know this, write it down. The greatest need of mankind is salvation. It's the saving of a soul. It's the opening the mind to the truth of the gospel of Christ so the soul might be saved in the very end when this life is over. That's the greatest need of mankind. It's spiritual. It's salvation. That is the business in which God's people need to be in. Disciples have been charged with the duty to spread the good news so that men can be saved from sin through Jesus Christ. And we've been given that commission in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. That is our mission. Look at Acts chapter 8, verse 4. We have a situation there in which the church is being persecuted. Most of them were in Jerusalem, and they're being persecuted. And it says, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. That's what they went about doing. That was their primary mission, was preaching the word. Acts chapter 11, a few pages over, in verse 19, it says, now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. That was the primary mission. It doesn't say they went to Phoenicia, they went to Cyprus and Antioch, and they set up homeless shelters. It doesn't say they went to Cyprus and Cyrene cleaning children's teeth. It said they went up, or setting up sports festivals. They went preaching the word. They went out preaching the gospel. That was the primary responsibility of God's people. That was the work of the church. That is the most important work. And I don't want to minimize the importance of helping those who are in need, who need food and need shelter. But let's be honest, those are a distant second. Those are way far less important than someone's soul. Some will wonder, well, why don't we participate in these other things? Why doesn't the church make these other things its primary responsibility? Why doesn't the church make these their responsibility at all? Well, number one, Jesus did not give this work to the church. And we talked about that. It is his church. That's not the work that he gave us. But second, because religious groups that try to do it all, they end up neglecting the most important thing. Churches that try and take care of the homeless, churches that try to take care of the sick, take care of the old, and feed the world, they end up neglecting the primary purpose. They end up forgetting what the primary purpose is, and that is saving souls. I've been repeating myself, but I think it's important for us to get that our job is to save souls. So let's make it clear that whenever we are to care for the needy as individuals, we had that responsibility and the opportunity to take care of the needy as individuals, as a church, as a local group of God's people, our primary responsibility is saving souls. And we can see this principle when it applies to other things in life. Imagine this scenario. Imagine this scenario where the state comes in or school system comes in and says that the school system is no longer going to be just involved in teaching students. The school system is now, they're going to divert some of their energies and some of their money towards medical care. And they're going to pull some of the teachers and they're going to pull some of the students to help with stocking the shelves and checking in patients and doing some filing and some book work. So now the school system is going to be a medical care facility and it's going to teach kids about school. You know, what would we say about that? What would we say about our tax dollars going to pay for the schools being turned into medical care facilities. We would object. I think we would say, that's not the purpose of schools. The purpose of schools is to educate our young, is to teach our young so that they can grow up and get jobs and they can become nurses and doctors and they can take care of those things. The purpose of schools is to educate young people. And we get that when it comes to scenarios like that. But would not the same reasoning be said that the purpose of the church is to save the lost? Think of the millions and millions of dollars, of God's dollars, that are devoted and redirected towards physical needs. Think of how many preachers that could be supported. Think of how much preaching could be done if that money would go towards evangelism and get accomplished if those churches, if they would just have their priorities right, if they would read the word and leave it alone and not mess with God's authority. But what happens is they claim that they are saving souls in the process. And that really makes it tough for us to argue with it, because they'll say they are fulfilling the needs of these people, but they're preaching the gospel as well. And they'll say, look, we have conversions to prove it. This person had that need, and so we went and fulfilled the need, and then we also preached the gospel to them, and they were saved. It works. The problem is what you're converted with is what you're converted to. John 6 kills the idea that you can use food in fulfilling physical needs to win people to Christ, that you can use Bibles and hamburgers to get people to be saved. What happened in John chapter 6 when Jesus didn't feed them? He said, hey, eat me. I'm more important. This is way more important than food. What happened? Most of the people left. Only Jesus can bring people to him. Romans 1 verse 16 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And Jesus didn't come here to this world to end the world of poverty. He didn't come to do that. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. That's what we're supposed to be doing. That's the work that we are supposed to be engaged in. The church is not a welfare agency. The church is in the business of saving souls. Point number two. Aren't you glad there's only 2 points? The church is not a community center for its members. The church is not a community center for its members. The church is in the business of spiritual growth, of edifying one another, of building each other up. And again, I say this because so many people in the world today, they have this backwards. They have it flip-flopped. They believe the church is now supposed to be a community center for its members and for everyone else. And if the members need something, then it becomes the church's responsibility to fulfill that need. And so if people need a place to work out in the morning, the church is supposed to provide a workout facility. If they need help losing weight and they need a plan, then the church is supposed to provide some type of health and wellness plan, maybe provide some weights, a racquetball court, maybe a gymnasium. It's supposed to have those. And maybe you need problems with your finances, so now the church needs to have a financial plan so they can help you with that as well. The kids need a place to go play basketball after church, and so now the church needs to build a gym. And it's such the norm in our culture that people are starting to look for that first whenever they're looking for a church. And maybe you've been asked, well, what kind of programs does the church that you attend offer? And what we say, well, we worship God in song, and we preach the gospel, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we pray, and they say, no, I know that. I mean, what kind of sports programs does your church have? You know, what kind of young person provisions does your church provide? Do your young people get together to go see concerts and to watch movies? I mean, do you have a program for that? That is what people in our culture are looking for, and that's a problem. And they're often stunned when we give the answer, no. No, we're not involved with any of that. We're involved with preaching the gospel and staying true to the word. The fact of the matter is that that's not what Jesus set up his church to do. Look at a few more passages with me, and I'll be brief with these. Go over to Galatians, excuse me. By Galatians, I mean Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. He's talking about what Christ gave the church. Ephesians 4, verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for sports programs, for jazzercise, for art galleries. Is that what your text says? That's not what mine says. Mine says for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all maintain to the unity of the faith and then of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. And so he says, there is the purpose that God has given these gifts to the church. Apostles, teachers, preachers, elders. He says, I've given those so the saints might be fully equipped. So they might have the things that they need. That they would be given the tools that they need to do the service that they need to do. And what's that service supposed to lead to? Well, it's supposed to lead to individuals becoming like Christ. To becoming closer like Christ. When we talk about how we're to become a mature man, that we might grow up into our head, that is, into Christ. That we become more like Christ. That is the work of the church. That is why God gave us the elders and the preachers and the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers. He's given us a way in which we can edify one another. I'll go over to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Look at verses 23 through 25. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. He says, you come together for the purpose of building each other up. Of stirring each other up to love and good works. Of inspiring and motivating one another to do these very things. And what we see in the New Testament is the church involved in the most important work. And that is the salvation of souls. Taking those souls that have been saved and building them up. And edifying another so that they will stay saved. So that we will grow up into a mature man. And so we will grow up into our head that is into Christ. And then we do works of benevolence. But it's limited. It's qualified. There's certain situations that we are allowed to use the Lord's money to take care of the needs for the saints. When someone says, well, why don't churches do both? Why don't churches just do both? Why can't the churches be edifying one another at the same time provide these programs? When we first go back to what Christ said, it's His church. And we never see in Scripture, and we never see the assignment from Christ giving His people to do those things. The responsibility is ours. But second, when churches do that, the most important work is neglected. You know, take the work that's done with young people. You know, many churches address the social needs of young people. They think that's a good idea. With camps and basketball teams and parties and different things. And that's where the emphasis. And maybe there's a few devotionals and some Bible studies here and there. But the emphasis becomes the entertainment of the young person instead of Scripture. And then third, we have plenty of options and opportunities to satisfy our social and recreational needs. There's plenty of opportunities for us to take care of these social entertainment needs outside of the church. So let's lead the church to do its most vital work, its most important work that God has given it to do. And let's not burden it with all these different other ideas and these different activities. Let's stay in the business of preserving souls, of saving souls, and then building each other up so that we can all stay saved. Like Josh mentioned in his sermon last week, talk about taking the Word of God and just read it and leave it alone. Just don't mess with it. Just this is God's Word and it's good enough. Because He gave it to us. I appreciate your attention tonight. I know I've allowed me to ramble on a little bit about this topic that's important to me. I'm very passionate about it. Because it's an issue. We live in a world that's very selfish. So we need to know what our mission is, what our goal is, and we need to be able to fight against it. You know, whenever we stand before Christ on Judgment Day, if we're asked any questions, and I don't think we're going to be asked any questions, but if we did, the questions aren't going to be, did you eat good? You know, did you take care of some people's physical needs? You know, did you have food, shelter, and clothing? The questions aren't going to be about that. The questions are going to be about salvation and about sin. That's what they're going to be about. So let's remember that we are in the business to save souls, to build one another up so that we can stay saved, and to do works of benevolence that's limited and that's qualified. And as individuals, we take care of the needy. We take care of the people around us. And maybe this has reminded you of your responsibility of helping the sick and helping the homeless. Maybe this will help you with your individual responsibility to taking care of those needs. And actually, the sad thing is if churches wouldn't do what they do, a lot of it wouldn't even get done. You know, if the Catholic Church wouldn't sponsor the Lord's Diner and feed those people every day, a lot of those people are going to be sick. So we need to remember that as we think about our personal charge and our responsibility of taking care of the world, of taking care of those around us. Let's do a better job of taking care of those around us. Because it's not The church has a responsibility. We need to go out and we need to save their souls. Let's remember our role, and let's remember the purpose that Christ has set up when he set up the Lord's church. And I'll say it one more time. We're in the business of preaching the gospel, of teaching the lost, of saving souls, of building each other up so that we can stay saved. And we do that because we need to preach Christ. And we need to preach Christ and preach the salvation that's attached to him. Because God wants people to be saved. He wants all to come to salvation. He wants all to come to repentance and to know the knowledge of the truth. And the only way that happens is when the truth is preached, the unadulterated truth of the gospel. You know, we expose sin, and then we offer salvation. So this evening, the invitation is before you. The invitation that is Jesus Christ, to come to him and accept him on his terms and be immersed in baptism. If we can help you at all tonight, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.